Hey, if you got your Bibles with you, let's turn over to Habakkuk chapter 1. We started a series last week that we're just simply calling When Hope Seems Hard. And that's basically the theme of the book of Habakkuk. And we also provided some outlines for you there in your worship bulletins. We encourage you to dig one of those out and follow along and maybe scratch down a note or two. And we're going to dive right in this morning because we have a lot of ground to cover. And I realize that I'm the only one standing between you and the picnic this afternoon. Amen. So that always creates an immense pressure, right, to keep things moving along here. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to learn what to do when you're experiencing a God-sized problem. And by a God-sized problem, I mean the sort of predicament that's so big that it's really beyond your ability to fix or to overcome. It's the kind of circumstance that overwhelms you and literally takes your breath from you at times. I'm talking about when the doctor looks across the table and says, "I'm sorry, we've done everything we can do, and there's nothing left that we can do." It's when the boss calls you into the office and it says, "I'm sorry, but your services are no longer needed here," and you find yourself numbered now among the unemployed. I'm talking about when the judge signs the form, slides them across the bench to the bailiff and declares, "Your marriage has officially ended." You see, this is the day when you realize that what you're up against is something that's far bigger than you and that its resolution is literally out of your hands. And your only remaining recourse is to lean into your faith and to trust the Lord and His sovereign will. And that's precisely where we find Habakkuk this morning in chapter 1. He is literally embroiled in this God-sized quagmire. And it's overwhelming him. And I think we're so fortunate to have this little book of the Bible because in large part, what it literally is, guys, it's a journal, if you will, of a godly man who is spiritually and emotionally traumatized by what's going on in and around him. And the book, it just presents us with this invaluable opportunity to literally pull back the curtain and observe the life and the times of a man who is enmeshed in a true mess. And therefore, we can learn from him. And it's interesting that he is not at the end of it, but he's right in the thick of it. In the book of Habakkuk, it's not like 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where a now calm and reflective Apostle Paul tells of once being shipwrecked, of spending a night and a day in the deep, of being beaten with rods and even pelted with stones, and states in a now reflective manner, "God brought me through all of that, and I'm a better man for it. And here are some takeaways for you." No, Habakkuk is stuck in the middle of it, right? We find him, he's still mired in the midst of his mess, and he doesn't know how this is going to turn out. And so therefore, the emotions are raw, and he's straining to trust God with any and all of this. So let's just hear a little bit about what he has to say. And so here in Habakkuk chapter 1, right at the start of the book, let's learn a little bit about Habakkuk's outcry. We brushed over this a little bit last week. We just learned that Habakkuk, man, he just sort of launches into it. I mean, how many drag racing fans do we have in the room? I know we've got several. Some that are even involved in it. Man, I am a Street Outlaws junkie. I mean, you give me a bag of Cheetos and a glass of milk and Street Outlaws on the television, and I'm purring like a cat for about 2 hours, okay? You know, Habakkuk is like a drag racer. I mean, it's not like watching NASCAR. There are no warm-up laps. Rather, in drag racing, man, you just dump the clutch and you launch down the track, and that's exactly what Habakkuk does. I mean, man, there is no, like, settling into the warm bathwater. We jump right into the heat of it. So here's what he says. Let's look together here. He says this, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction, violence, there are before me. There is strife, there is conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hemmed in the righteous, so that justice is completely perverted." Now, this is a mouthful, I know, and we, like I say, last week we kind of brushed over this, but today what I want to do is kind of break this complaint, or this outcry, if you will, in bite-sized pieces. He begins by saying this, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen?" So he's literally, what he's saying is this, "Lord, I'm really struggling down here. there's this terrible thing that has happened, and I've needed your help for a really, really long time, and I have tearfully cried out to you about it. I've prayed, and all I'm hearing, Lord, are crickets. That's all I'm getting from you. And so when are you going to answer me, Lord? I mean, when are you going to show up? When are you going to involve yourself? I mean, how many of you have something in your life right now that you have been praying to God about for a very, very long time? Maybe it's, God, I just keep submitting applications, I keep interviewing, but when do I get the job? You know, Lord, our daughter has turned her back on you. And when will she repent and return to the faith of her youth? Lord, I've been sick now for a really, really long time. And when will I find a doctor that can actually figure out what's going on in my body? And you know, friends, if you're in this space where you're praying, how long, Lord, and he doesn't seem to be listening, please know that it's not necessarily because you're ungodly. Habakkuk is a very godly man. He is a prophet of the Most High God, and yet his struggle is the same. He's lifting up his request, he's presenting his stuff to the Lord, and God doesn't seem to be answering his request. And he's not involving himself in a timely manner. And then his rant just continues. He said, how long must I? And he goes on, he says, cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. I mean, destruction and violence are before me. There's strife, conflict abounds. I mean, these are all ugly words, aren't they, that he's saying here. I mean, they're words like violence, destruction, strife, conflict, and they paint this dreadful picture of a culture that he's living in. And people living in during Habakkuk's day, they're hurting each other. I mean, they're assaulting each other and at times even killing one another. And so everywhere Habakkuk turns, all he sees is violence. I mean, no matter what channel he turns to on the news at night, all he's seeing and hearing about is war and of murder. You know, emotionally, it feels a bit like today, doesn't it? I mean, we glance at our culture and we're like, Lord, things aren't going well. I mean, morally speaking, our nation is at an all-time low. And it's trending downward, right? It's trending downward. And politically, we're like, I'm not even going to go there, right? I don't want to cause anybody to stumble this morning, right? And have words shooting through your brain that shouldn't be there, right? But here's the thing, I like that Habakkuk, and therefore the Bible, it's honest about the human condition. And here's the reality, sinful people who are separated from God have a penchant toward hurting one another. And like Habakkuk, the more you come to know the God of the Bible, the more you read his word, the more you become familiar with the ideals of the kingdom of God, the more frustrated you become with the condition of our culture. And we talked about that at great length last week, and I encourage you, if you weren't here, you can go back onto our website, and we have all of our messages there archived for you. But here's the point. Friends, sometimes being frustrated means that you're godly. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but sometimes the frustration that we sense, it's birthed out of a certain godliness. And what it means that you're sharing God's heart, broken as it is. And friends, this should motivate us not to despise, not to shun our culture, but to love it, right? And to bring something of the kingdom of God into it, right? I mean, the condition of our culture, it should motivate us not to be haters and throw rocks at our culture, but like God, engage it in an effort to redeem it. That's what we're doing here as a church. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but our marching order, our mission statement as a church is to connect people with Jesus Christ and to each other. Why? Because he's our only hope, right? I mean, he's the only hope for our culture. And so the bottom line, Habakkuk's outcry is this: we have a God-sized problem. And unless God shows up and shows off, there's no hope for us. And so that's where he leaves off. So here we have Habakkuk, and he's shaking his fist at the God of the universe, and he's demanding answers to his questions. And what's truly amazing is that the Lord gives him a response. And it's interesting because we're going to look at this in detail here in a second, but it's interesting to me, the Lord doesn't give him answers. What he gives him is a response, okay? The God of the universe, friends, he is not going to, you know, he doesn't have to explain himself, right? I mean, a sovereign God doesn't owe us answers, right? So here's the Lord's response. It's on the screen here behind me. We're not going to read it all at once. It's kind of lengthy and it's kind of small. You might have a difficult time even seeing it there. But I wanted to take it in bite-sized pieces. Here's basically the Lord's response. It's surprising. He says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed." He says, "For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I were to tell you." So God starts by saying this, Habakkuk, brace yourself, because you're not going to believe what my plan is. And what I'm about to do is beyond what your little 3-pound fallen brain can even begin to comprehend. That's what he's saying. I mean, how many of you have been in the middle of a mess and you've just so wished that God would reveal his escape plan? Anybody else? Lord, I need to see the future here because, you know, my life is completely upside down. And God, I can't see a way forward. And so you're going to have to reveal to me, you know, the plan. You know, Lord, how long? You know, how are you ever going to get me out of this mess? And what God met you with was completely silent. Anybody? You know, you may have prayed for weeks, even months, some years, that the Lord would reveal something to you. And I believe God does this at times for our own good. I think he does it to spare us from freaking out even more. And here's why. Because sometimes his escape plan is only going to get crazier before it gets better. Maybe you've discovered this in your own circumstances. This is the case with Habakkuk. And so what we have to do is we need to learn to lean into our faith and to trust him. Here's God's escape plan for the nation of Israel. Here's God's escape plan for Habakkuk and the people of Judah. Verse 6, what does he say? "I am raising up the Babylonians." And Habakkuk is like, "You're going to do what?" You see, I told you things were going to get crazier, right, before they got any better, right? The Lord's remedy includes raising up and emboldening and empowering the Babylonians. And friends, this is an evil and a vile empire who stood poised to overrun Judah. And so Habakkuk is like, "Lord, when are you going to take care of this?" And God's like, "Well, give me a second. I'm over here, you know, empowering the North Koreans." Right? It's kind of what he's saying here. And it's safe to assume that that's not the solution that Habakkuk was hoping for, right? I mean, that's a problem. That's a whole other problem with a problem, right? And it just keeps getting worse. And here's the thing. Habakkuk, and please catch this. Habakkuk is living under the myth that we live under. There are good guys and there are bad guys, and we're the good guys, right? And they are the bad guys, right? However, the truth of the matter is this. The God of the universe looks down at his creation, and he's like, "Oh, I see your bad guys," right? I mean, let's be honest. Ecclesiastes 7:20, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." And so when Habakkuk looks, or when God looks down, all he sees are bad guys. And in Habakkuk's day, Judah is supposed to be God's people. They're supposed to be living according to his precepts, and they're living in absolute rebellion against God. So as God sees it, morally speaking, there's no longer any distinction between his chosen ones and the Babylonians. Right? Right? And the only difference being Habakkuk's people knew better. And so the God of the universe says this, "I am raising up the Babylonians." And the remainder of this section, it just sort of presents the Babylonians' resume. And it's not a pretty sight, right? It's on the screen there behind me. I'll just read it here. What does he say? He says, that ruthless, impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're a feared and a dreaded people. They're a law unto themselves. They promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles swooping down to devour. All and they all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings, scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities by building earthen ramps and capturing them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people, he says, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Now, I read a resume like this, and I'm like, I really don't think you're cut out for this position, right? We probably wouldn't hire that guy, right? Habakkuk looks at this resume, and friends, he shudders. And his people along with him. I mean, did you catch the identifiers here? He uses words like ruthless and impetuous. I mean, the only thing worse than a powerful, ruthless person is a powerful, ruthless person who's impatient, right? He goes on here. He says, they seize dwellings that are not their own. So when they come in, they kill the men, they rape the young women, and they enslave the older women, and then they take your house. That's their resume. That's what they've been doing as they've been sweeping across until they got to the doorstep of Judah. It says they're feared and they're dreaded. Then he goes on. He says, they're a law unto themselves. So in other words, there is no adherence to the Geneva Convention in the way that they do war, right? There are no rules to them. They're just going to do their own things. They're swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at night. So he's not talking about just hungry wolves, but hangry wolves, right? At night. They were like sitting ducks with no hope of outrunning them or fending them off. He says they all come intent on one thing and one thing only, violence. Violence. They're a very violent culture. And then the last thing he says, it's really incredible. He says, guilty people whose own strength is their God. I mean, this almost brings with it even demonic overtones. And I just picture, when Habakkuk hears this, of him just taking a hard swallow in this moment, right? I mean, this is incredibly sobering. This had to be his worst imaginable nightmare. But at the same time, it's like the quintessential, be careful what you ask for, sort of a moment, isn't it? I mean, Habakkuk basically demanded that God explain how he intended to deliver Israel from their mess that they were in, and so the Lord does just that. He explains himself, right? Only it's not the explanation that Habakkuk expected nor desired. I mean, things are only going to get worse before they get better. Much worse, in fact. And God is going to remedy the problem in the most unorthodox fashion imaginable. And so it just leaves this question, does it? God, what are you doing? And you see, friends, this is the question of those living in the meantime, right? Suspended somewhere between the tragedy and God working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And this is exactly where Habakkuk finds himself. And true to form, it's where many of us find ourselves today. I mean, we've got people in our church family who are really, truly hurting. We've got people that are just facing unimaginable circumstances and situations in their lives right now, and they're right like Habakkuk, mired right in the middle of it. I mean, mired between that catastrophic event and God's deliverance. And that's right where we find him. And it's where a lot of us find ourselves today. So what are we to do with it? I mean, how are we to proceed? How are we to live life in the meantime? I can look back over my shoulder of my lifetime, and I can remember two events in particular that were just like catastrophic. I mean, the kind of events that were just so overwhelming that all I could find myself was to be face down in my bedroom just crying out to him. Two separate occasions. And both of them were very public. We were involved in a fairly large church out in Maryland at the time. Very difficult circumstances. And I remember it was a few days before I could even come back to the office. I remember coming back and a stream of people coming into my office. And they meant well. They did. And so many of them said, well, Doug, it's what you've been teaching us all along. Romans 8:28 says, that God loves us and he's going to work out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to purpose. And Doug, we know you love the Lord and we know that you're called according to his purpose. And this is all going to turn out okay. But I'll tell you something, friends. I didn't find that very helpful. I just wanted to cry. You think I don't know that? I mean, do you think I doubt that? What I want to know is, how do I do it in the meantime, right? I mean, how do I get up tomorrow? And he's still silent. You know, how do I proceed? So I just want to talk a little bit about living life and what I call the meantime. It's basically the whole theme of the book of Habakkuk. And the theme is this thing of faith. He's going to say in Habakkuk 2:4 that the righteous will live by their faith. And it's not just the theme of Habakkuk, friends, but it's the theme of the whole Bible. In essence, friends, faith is trusting God when you're not understanding him. That's faith. Habakkuk is a mature believer filled with faith, and here God is in the process of growing that faith even stronger. I mean, let me share some things with you regarding faith from Habakkuk's example that I think we can put into practice in our own lives. Letter A there on your outlines is simply this. Faith is not our way of getting what we want, but it's accepting what God wants. You see, friends, there's this false teaching that's very prominent in our culture today, in church cultures in particular, that God is a piñata and faith is a stick, right? God is the piñata, faith is this ball bat, and God has something that I want, and all I need, friends, is enough faith, and I'll get it. But here's the thing, friends, faith is not your way of coercing God to do what you want, because if that's the case, you are in charge, and that he, therefore, only exists merely to obey and to serve you. And that is not faith. Faith is not our way of getting what we want. Rather, it's our way of accepting what God wants. Jesus told us about this. I mean, right in his Sermon on the Mount, he told them in the middle of that prayer of prayers, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not my will, right? But thy will be done. That's faith. That's living by faith. Faith says, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust that what you're doing is better than the plan that I have. God, I don't understand, but I trust that you understand. God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust that you do. That's faith, friend. And faith in God is faith in a faithful God. And I hope you catch that. Faith in God is faith in a very faithful God. Friends, his track record of doing good for his people is really pretty impressive. And so part of faith is aligning and agreeing with his way. And this is exactly what Habakkuk is demonstrating to us. He's like, God, this is what I want. And God's like, well, here's what I'm going to do. And next week we're going to hear Habakkuk's going to come back and say, but you don't understand, Lord, I'm really struggling with this. And God's going to say, okay, then let's talk about that, Habakkuk. And that's next week, right? And God's going to even go further into his thing. And Habakkuk, eventually, what he's saying is, Habakkuk, I need you to come in alignment with me because I know what I'm doing. And what I need from you right now, Habakkuk, man of God, my prophet, what I need from you is for you to trust me, to set the example and to trust me. So faith is not our way of getting what we want, but rather it's accepting what God wants, as difficult as that can be. Letter B, faith combats getting frustrated with God by bringing our frustrations to God, okay? True or false, Habakkuk is frustrated. Amen? Yeah, true, right? And there's an enormous difference between getting frustrated with God and bringing our frustrations to God. I need you to hear this because, friends, it's not a sin to be frustrated. You notice that God does not rebuke Habakkuk because he's frustrated. In fact, he does what frustrated people should do. And that is, he's bringing his frustrations to the Lord. And I know that this morning that I am talking to some people that are very frustrated, right? I mean, I know people in our church that are extremely frustrated with God. And you need to know that God wants you to bring your frustrations to him. I mean, it says it many places and many ways in the Bible. Psalm 55, for example, he says this, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Now, let me ask you, can frustration be a burden? Absolutely. Absolutely. And what are we to be doing with that burden? What does he say here? We're to be casting it upon the Lord. He says we're to be bringing that to the Lord. Because when we don't, here's what happens. Satan gets in there and he begins twisting things. And then all of a sudden, you know, we're frustrated with our circumstances. He starts twisting it. And the next thing you know, we're not just frustrated with our circumstances. We're frustrated with who? God. That's how it works, which is not very helpful. I mean, how many of you have experienced this like me? You grow frustrated with a situation, and so your inclination then is to just stew and to brooder about it. That's a great word, isn't it? Brooder. I love that word. We just stew and we brooder about it, and pretty soon you find yourself not frustrated with just the situation, but with God. Fair, right? That's the enemy doing his thing. He's very cunning. He's very good at it. Listen, friends, if we don't bring our frustrations to God, as he asks us to do, invariably, we will grow frustrated with God, which is not very helpful. And if your frustrations are with him, that does not help you. Friends, that does not heal you. That does not bring you the comfort that you truly need. Letter C is this. Faith sees the difference between hurt and harm. This is a big one. Faith sees the difference between hurt and harm. Some of you don't understand this, and it's caused you great problems with God. You see, we tend to think that if God is loving and God is good, then he will never allow us to experience pain. And if some pain enters into our circumstances, well, then God has failed us in some fashion, right? And we hear people say, I don't understand, you know, why God did this. I don't understand why God did that. I don't understand why God's allowing this to happen, to me. Friends, here's what we all need to understand. Hurt and harm are very different things. They're very different. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now that sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? What this means is this, occasionally, somebody who really loves you hurts you. But they do that not to harm you. And friends, sometimes God will allow you to experience hurt to prevent you from greater harm. We just need to understand that. Sometimes God will allow you to experience hurt to prevent you from greater harm. How many of you have ever had to go through physical therapy? Anybody? Yeah, right? Sure. Were the sessions a delightful experience for you? Anybody? Far from it, right? I'm not ashamed to admit, I've had my left knee replaced and a few years back, and I had to go through some physical therapy. And I'll be honest, during that first session, I may have cried just a little, right? I may have. Let me ask you this. Do physical therapists cause pain? Absolutely. Sure they do, right? How about this question? Do they cause us harm? No. In fact, they're using a little bit of hurt in an effort to prevent a lot of harm, right? How many of you have ever had surgery? Anybody? Sure. During that surgery, did that doctor hurt you? Oh, yeah. I mean, I've not had the privilege of having open-heart surgery, but I've watched a couple documentaries on it. And I'll tell you what, man, they hurt you. I mean, they crack your chest open. They put a thing called a rib spreader. You seen this apparatus? They put that between your spine, and they start cranking on it, and it just cranks your ribs up. You think that's not painful? Hope you never wake up during that procedure, right? You'll see exactly how painful that truly is, right? But did the doctor harm you? No. Again, here's the thing. They use some pain in an effort to prevent a lot of future harm. So here's the thing. In Habakkuk's situation, God is using the Babylonians as a scalpel. He's going to use them for surgery on his people because they have a cancer of rebellion that he needs to get cut out of them so that they don't die a spiritual death. So that's what he's doing. And yes, it's going to hurt them, but it's not going to harm them. And you know, occasionally a good parent corrects their child, not to harm them, but to correct them, right? And to redirect their lives. And so God's like this, I'm going to allow you, Habakkuk, I'm going to allow you to experience some temporary hurt to keep you from lasting harm. And for me not to do that would make me like a terrible parent. So that's the position God is in. And so that's why God does what he does. And you know, the same is true for the pain in our lives as well. And please don't hear me wrong, because what I don't want you to do is to walk out of here and say, okay, then everything I experienced that's painful is God trying to teach me something. No. Sometimes we hurt simply because we live in a fallen world, right? This really kind of hits home with the death of a loved one, right? And people kind of get lost in the weeds and in the thick of that, thinking, I don't understand why God is doing this to me. That, believe me, there is nothing about the death of a loved one that God enjoys. Death is not his deal, right? He has an utter disdain for it. And sometimes some of the pain that we feel and that we experience in this life, some of the catastrophic events, have nothing to do with the Lord toward us, but rather it's just simply living in a fallen world. And I don't want you to read more into that, okay? I don't want you to read more. But here's the thing. God can leverage all of it. You know, regardless of whether he sends it or not, he can certainly leverage all of it to grow and to develop our faith, okay? And then this last thing, I'd say this, letter D there. Faith is the bridge from the meantime to the end time. Faith is what gets us through the bad times as we wait for the good times, right? We talked about this last week about God's coming kingdom of God. Habakkuk is in the bad time, right? I mean, it's a bad time spiritually, it's a bad time politically, it's a bad time personally. Therefore, God gives Habakkuk a glimpse into the future and ultimately reveals to him that faith is the bridge between the bad time that he's experiencing and the good time that's yet to come. And we'll be talking about that in a couple of weeks. But you see, for now, faith is what gets us up in the morning and keeps us marching forward in utter, complete, total darkness. And what faith says is this: I don't know where this is going, but I trust the one who is leading. That's faith. That's faith. I love this book of Habakkuk. I love it because it speaks of a man caught right in the middle of a horrible experience. He's not at the end. It's not like he's reflecting back on what all he had learned. We get to observe a man writhing in the anguish of his bleak circumstances, and God gives us this incredible opportunity to learn from him. And friends, here's ultimately what he will learn. God is going to deal with his children. And he will later deal with the Babylonians. I mean, no one's getting away with anything here. But ultimately, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming, and everything and everyone will be dealt with perfectly and effectively. And in the meantime, friends, we just need to trust the one who's in charge. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you're such a great God. And Lord, we're thankful that you're faithful. And sometimes we have a difficult time seeing that or connecting those dots even. And so, Father, we're grateful for this book of Habakkuk that shows us that even when we don't completely see a way forward, we are able to put our trust in you who does see a way forward. And God, even I pray that you give us patience, Father, that we would just have this just this incredible, strong trust and a faith in you that you're a good God and that you're a man of your word. You keep your promises, and that this culture that we live in, Lord, it's not your kingdom. And we are just so grateful to be children of the King and to be able to experience your kingdom. God, find us faithful in bringing some of your kingdom into this dark-filled culture of ours, and that we would just reflect your light and your glory. And Lord, we long for that day when you bring your heavenly kingdom to this earth. And Father, that place where there'll be no more of this pain, this suffering, this anguish. God, we long for that place where there'll just be absolutely no frustration. And we long for that, and we stand with your great apostle John, and we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And all God's children said, Amen.